Again, it's a blessing to be here, and again, I want to talk about or try to conclude my thoughts. You can't ever conclude your thoughts when it comes to prayer, but the Bible tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That literally means to be active in your prayer life and sincere. Pray from the heart for the things that you need and we need as a country and as a people. For a righteous man to do this, it's very, very profitable. You may think you're little old you and you don't really matter. But I believe, according to the Word of God, your prayer does matter. Your prayer can be a mighty prayer before the Lord. Elijah's was. He prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years upon the earth, and it didn't. And he prayed again, and the Lord brought forth rain. Prayer is something that we need in this country in a mighty way. The morals of this country have declined over the years from the time that this country was founded. There's not an interest in God in this country the way there once was. Church doors are closing. Christianity's on the decline. And I know that we don't like to hear these things and we don't like to talk about them, but you know, reality is reality. Things don't happen for no reason and they're not an accident. This was not a grand and great surprise to God. I believe if we're going to see change in this country at all, it begins with prayer. It begins with sincere, effectual, or fervent prayer of a righteous man. You might say, well, there are none righteous. But we're told that Jesus Christ, for he made him sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that is in Christ Jesus. So, you are righteous. If you're a child of God, the righteous there is the child of God. That's all that talks about. It's someone born of the Spirit of God. If you're active in your prayer life, you're sincere in your prayer life, the Lord says it's very profitable. I know sometimes that prayer becomes routine. Sometimes we forget to pray. Sometimes we're so busy and caught up that we don't find time to pray. Prayer is a subject that's taught throughout the Scripture and is something that we need to be serious about. As we see a deteriorating country, as we see a government in a land that is turning away from God at every opportunity. I just read something this week, and I'm not going to tell you what I read, but it was on the news headlines, and I just see a continual walking away from God. You know, we once lived in a country that based its truth and its hope upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're now living in a country that has turned so far from God or is turning from God that they don't even give God knowledge. So we need to pray. I believe there's never been a more important time, at least in mine and your life. There has been in the history of the Bible. But there's never been a time in our days it's probably been any more important to go to the Lord in prayer. You know, it's a funny thing that in my life as an individual, when tragedy came in my life, and it came, prayer was different. Why do we have to lose something that we love or have, or something goes so awry in our life that we fall upon our knees and beg God for mercy? But friends, I'm here to tell you, too many times, that's the way it is. And I believe the Bible teaches us some of those when Jesus gave us the what we call the model prayer. He said, after this manner, pray. He gave us a set of words that were a prayer that I believe are the key to unlock many things that are taught to us in prayer. And I'm going to go over a few of these. Well, I went over the first three petitions in the address when we began early. But let's think about those things for just one moment. He begins and he says, our Father, which art in heaven. This is not a petition, but this is an address. You know, in the Old Testament, God was portrayed as an awesome God, a holy God. And in the New Testament, he still is. But he declares himself to be our Father. And that makes a great difference. It really does. Not only is he God with all power and he's sovereign, he is our Heavenly Father. And knowing that he is our Father, We should trust in Him in everything that we do in our life. We really should. Do you trust Him as your Father? To pray in to our Father is to pray in Jesus' name. You realize that we're only members of God's family because we're adopted into the family of God based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Those that were chosen in Christ have been adopted into the family of God. When we approach God, we approach Him as our Father. I believe something that you and I fail to do, and it is absolutely necessary in the times that we're living. You know, there were many times in the past where God's children, their hearts became hard. Their necks became stiff. They became cold, spiritually cold to God's Word. This is nothing new, what we're seeing today. Nothing new at all. The world has infiltrated our lives, and God has become second fiddle, if you would, in so many cases. And I believe that if we want to see change, it begins with prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, if they will seek His face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then and only then will I hear and forgive your sin and heal your land. Friends, I'm here to tell you today, this land needs some healing. It needs some serious healing. You know, this is not a Primitive Baptist problem. This is a Christian problem. In every denomination, we see decline in this country. We see moral decline. We see that when God's people enter into their house, that they cannot remove the vain and statutory things from this world. They come right into the house of God with them. You know, all you got to do is listen to people talk, see their actions and reactions, and mine included. I'm just as guilty as anyone that ever walked on the face of this earth of these problems. But the problems are real. And I'm praying that God would make a change in my life. God would overpower me with His divine power to bring change in my life, that I might always see, as Isaiah did, the Lord high and lifted up. You know, we're all like Isaiah said he was. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people with unclean lips. That's all of us. That's every one of us. If not be by the grace of God, there go I. We were just like he was, and in the same condition. We address our Father as our Father, which art in heaven. You know, as good as your father may have been to you, he may have been the best earthly father that you ever had, or anyone ever had. He doesn't compare to our Father which art in heaven. Your Father in no way loved you like your Heavenly Father loves you. In spite of your lack of acknowledgement, or my lack of acknowledgement, or my walking contrary to His ways, His love never has changed for you. His love is perfect. His love is perfect. Our Heavenly Father is perfect in all His ways. His wisdom is perfect. His compassion is perfect. He's perfect. No earthly father could ever be perfect the way our Heavenly Father is to every one of His children. And I tell you, that ought to mean something. We ought to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding, because our Heavenly Father is perfect. He's promised to never leave thee nor forsake thee, that we can boldly say He is our helper. No matter what your situation or circumstances are, He is your helper in time of need. You may forsake Him in your life, and I know that I have, but He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He's always there. And if we want to see change in this country, we see families being torn apart. The family unit is not what it once was. Our country will not stand with broken family units where there are divorces running rampant, children not having authority figures in their life. I mean, the Bible is exquisite on teaching us these things. We need to pray. We need to fall on our knees and really become serious about our prayer life, not only for us. Our Father, I believe that we need to look at the economy of all of God's children, not just in the Primitive Baptist Church, but in every church that calls upon the name of the Lord our God. We need to pray that the Lord's people would recognize that God still reigns and rules in heaven and in their lives and in our lives. Like I said, this is not just a PB problem. This is a Christian problem in our country. And we need to recognize that it begins, I believe, with prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. The first petition was, hallowed be thy name. You know, that in the English language really means to make holy. But we're not saying, praying to make God holy, for he is holy. He is holy. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We should strive to live as holy a life as possible. Why? Because we bear the name of our Father, do we not? When you live on this earth and you're born to your Father, do you not bear the name of your Father? Our Heavenly Father is a perfect Father. He never made a mistake. He loves you with an everlasting love. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He says even our earthly fathers and mothers may depart from us. But he said, I never will. He said, I'll take you up. I'll guard you. I'll watch over you. That's our Heavenly Father. He loves us far more than our earthly fathers ever could love us. I made mention that we've all been in that position as a child, and most of us as a father, and some of us that hadn't as a father will be shortly. We'll know that we love our children with a tremendous love, but it'll not compare to the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. Father, by thy divine power, help me that I might not ever live in this life in such a way to dishonor your name. That I might always live in such a way that brings glory and honor to your name. We were created for that purpose, to glorify our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You know, I made mention a couple of Sundays ago when I preached upon this, that just as a man would not open his eyes to see the light, refuse to open his eyes to see the light, so often we refuse God's rule in our life. God is ruling and he is reigning in our lives. And because we refuse God's rule and we set our sights upon other things in this world, and we're not focused upon the Lord, we look to other things to give us pleasure and happiness, to deliver us. They're idols. And when we do that, we find the cause of all human problems in this world. And today is no less than it ever has been. The heart is an idol factory. We're always wanting the things of this world and not focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon our God, our Father, which art in heaven. You know, I tell folks, and we've talked about this, we've lived this way so long and so often, we think this is the way life ought to be. But when we look at the decline of a nation, a God-fearing nation, blessed as no other people have been blessed, I tell you, there's something has went wrong in our walk and in our journey in this life. I say we need to pray, God, come into our lives, bring thy kingdom into my life in a powerful way by thy divine power. We need God's kingdom to come into our life, to make a great change in our life. I tell you, God's people in every denomination, all Christians need this. We need to see the error of our ways. You know, when you pray, thy kingdom come, you know, it has a current dimension and it has a future dimension. It's one thing to pray, Lord, come and bring the consummation of all things that you spoke of. When Jesus Christ delivers up himself and the children to the Father, that day's coming. At the consummation of all things, that's the kingdom in its perfection. We're looking forward to that day. But we need the kingdom of God in our life right now. Thy kingdom come. We need it in a mighty way in this country. It is my prayer that God will bring his kingdom into each and every one of our lives. And I concluded a couple Sundays ago with, thy will be done. I believe it's one of the most difficult sayings in the entire Bible, because you and I have a will. And so often, we convince ourselves that our will is God's will. Now, if you really want God's will, all you got to do is start reading in the Bible. If we begin to talk about God's will, I tell you, we could be here for weeks and months. The Ten Commandments will tell you one thing. It is God's will that you have no other gods before him. That means nothing in your life replaces God. Nothing comes before God. No type of entertainment. Nothing. Not yourself, not your job, not anything. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's God's will. Thou shalt not steal. That's God's will that you don't steal. It's God's will that you don't commit adultery. It's God's will that you don't bear a false witness. I mean, we could go on and on. We could stay here for weeks. We can find out what God's will for us is, in most instances, by studying and reading God's word. Amen. It is God's will that we attend a worship service. It's made clear there. I mean, do you really want to know what God's will is? But our will is what we're concerned with. And our fleshly will is contrary to God's will. We always want what we want. And sometimes we convince ourselves that what we want is what God would have for us. I've even seen that to the extent in my own life of doing something wrong, convincing myself that doing something wrong was God's will, and in some way that'd benefit me. I'm telling you, that's the devil himself working in me or anyone else. That was not God's will. It's laid out in his word, and to say, thy will be done. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was no different than you and I. And I think most of us think that Jesus, because he was 100% man and 100% God, was far different than you and I. But I tell you what, when they stuck that spear in his side and they drove those nails in his hands and his feet, he suffered the same excruciating pain that you and I would have had we been nailed to that cross. He bled the same way you and I would have bled. And he asked the Father that in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass. He said, I don't desire to go and die and to be crucified and to be whipped and beaten and all the things that took place. It's not my desire. And if it's possible, God, if there's any other way to get these that were chosen in me to heaven, I want you to find it. I want you to come up with it. But he said, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. You see, Jesus was submissive unto the Father's will. You know, and under circumstances that you and I will never be under. We'll never be under the circumstances that Jesus was. And in the dilemma that Jesus was. But I tell you what, he said, thy will be done. Friends, that's a difficult one for us in this life. When we pray, is say, God, I want to do this, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. I want to follow thy will. I want to do what thou would have me to do. No matter what it is, it's a difficult task in our lives to say, thy will be done. I want to look at the last four petitions in the Father's, or in the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to spend more time on the first one. He says, give us this day our daily bread. You know, so often you hear this prayer quoted in its entirety, and they just become words that we recite. And the idea was when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. So there's some learning and teaching in this prayer that we ought to consider. The first thing I want us to know, again, it's in the plural. Give us. Does that mean, it doesn't say give me, give us. And I believe it goes beyond our immediate family. I believe we should be praying for the entirety of God's family, for God's economy. I believe that's what it is, and that's certainly what we need in the days in which we live now. Give us, you know, give us who have been blessed with more the ability to give to those who've been blessed with less. You know, Exodus chapter 16 tells us about God's economy when it's done from the heart. We won't go there. Give us this day. I find this to be extremely important. We're all so concerned about the future. We're all so concerned about what next month's going to bring and next year's going to bring and 30 years down the road when I retire and my vacation home that I want to buy and all the places I want to go and all the things that I want to do. But you notice here, he says, give us this day, today, not tomorrow, not next week. And I'm not telling you there's anything wrong with a little planning. But the Lord himself said you should concentrate on the things that are happening in your life today. Today. Notice verse 34 of Matthew chapter 6. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That word evil means the difficulties or the troubles. The Lord says you got enough problems today. Quit worrying about tomorrow. And when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, I believe it's talking about the necessities Augustine, the theologian, said it's a metaphor. Daily bread is a metaphor for necessities and not luxuries. I'd amen that, would you not? You know, the Bible teaches us that we're to ask God to help us with our needs. Solomon done that. We all know Solomon's prayer, and God blessed him with much more. But you know, oftentimes we pray for things we want in this life, and we pray amiss. We pray upon the lust of our flesh. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day the things that we stand in need of. You know, when we look at today only, it causes us to trust a lot more in God, does it not? In times when, in the Depression days, at least from what my grandfather told me and the things that I've read, their dependence upon God from day to day was far greater than your and I's. A lot of them didn't have a barn full of food, a storehouse full of food. Their dependence upon the Lord was great and very needful. From day to day, give us this day our daily bread. But I would like you to consider another thing. Most people, when they say, give us this day our daily bread, I think they're talking about physical bread, the things that we so often need to eat and nourish our bodies, our physical bodies. And I believe it does embrace that. But I believe it goes beyond that. Give us this day our daily bread. I believe there's a spiritual application to the teaching of this. You know, the Lord himself said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'm telling you right now, it's possible to have the most nourished physical body and be so spiritually malnourished that you don't know where you're coming or going in God's kingdom. I believe that's where we are in this country, because most of us have plenty of natural food. Can you imagine waking up every day and being disciplined enough to open God's word and say, God, feed me with manna from on high, that I might take these words, what little bit that I read, out into the world and let my light so shine in a magnificent way that it would honor your name. There's a spiritual application to that. John chapter 6, I'll turn over there in verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I tell you, that's a spiritual application. He is the bread of life. We may live naturally in this life, but for the child of God, if he wants to live a life of joy, full of joy and peace in the Lord, then we need to be fed with manna from on high every day. Every day. You know, none of us miss many natural meals, do we? But we need to pray, God, help us to discipline ourselves to take that bread from on high and help it to make a vast difference in my life as I serve you, as I go out into my community, into my workplace, into my family. And let it me, myself, through you, make a difference in the lives of others. That'll happen when we partake of spiritual food. But I tell you what, if we would just read God's word and apply that teaching the way we eat natural food, we'd be spiritually strong, would we not? We don't miss meals. We have the best there is to eat, the finest there is to eat. But I'll tell you, I spent a great deal of my life, very seldom did I read God's word. Very seldom have I had that manna from on high that I needed. And I believe that's a problem in this country. I believe that's why we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for each other, for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they might be in this land, that they would be fed from God's word. You know, God's word speaks to us. Prayer is a conversation between us, his children, and our Heavenly Father that God began, and you and I can continue. What a blessing it is to go to our Heavenly Father, the one who spoke this world into existence, who created you and I from the dust and has given us the hope of eternal life. Do you realize that we were nothing? We came from nothing? And we're going to live forever with our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to be joint heirs with him. Our bodies are going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And we're going to live with him forever and ever in heaven. Oh, we need thy kingdom to come this day. But I believe one of the greatest petitions in the Lord's Prayer is give us this day the spiritual food that we stand in need of, not just the natural food. Yes, we need natural food to have the energy to go out into this world, but we need that spiritual food every bit as bad, if not worse, and I believe worse in this day and age, than we do the natural food. That we might live for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might honor His name in all that we do, that we might let our light so shine everywhere we go. Give us this day our daily prayer. You know, there's a prayer that we could pray over in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. And you find this to be an interesting prayer. He says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches." You know, most people you talk to want to be rich. And I'm talking about they want all the money they can get their hands on. And that's a natural, fleshly, carnal thing that many of us have. But it says here, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, necessary for me." Give me what I stand in need, is what he's saying there. You see, we're going to find out as we go through these teachings that riches play down our life. They can bring a sore test in our life, and so can poverty. Notice what he says in verse 9, "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord?" Luke chapter 12, what happened to the rich man? God continued to bless him, and he got so rich and he got so wealthy, and he tore down the barns and built new barns, and he didn't even know who the Lord was. He was being fed naturally, no doubt about it. But I tell you, his spiritual life was in starvation, malnourished. You know, his barns were filled up. Instead of taking the excess that God blessed him with and helping someone in need, he was consumed with himself. This is a spiritual state that I think a lot of God's people can get into. He says, "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Some people fall into a state of poverty, and they become angry at God and estranged from God, thinking God has done them wrong. Do you ever pray for the middle ground in your life? You know, the elder brother and the younger brother in Luke 15 were kind of in that condition, wasn't they? One of them had all the riches of the father right there at hand. The other had spent all he had and was living with the hogs, you find he's put it bluntly, eating the same thing the hogs were eating. We need the middle ground. And we need to pray, God, let us not become so rich that we forget who you are and become high-minded. God, help us not to become in such a poor state that we become angry and estranged from you. Father, bless us as we go through life's journey. I'm going to get to another, and we're going to run out of time. It says, "Forgive us of our debts as we forgive though our debtors." I want you to, this is very important too. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, "Forgive us of our debts," and illustrated that teaching to us, that unless we willingly are ready to forgive others, then we should not ever ask God to forgive us. Think about that for just a moment. He says, "Be ye kind, tenderhearted, one to another. Have compassion one for another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Do you know why you've been forgiven of every sin that you ever have, are, and will commit? It's because of Jesus Christ. Not because you done better. Not because you grew up and seen how sorry you was or how wretched you might be. It's because he loved you with an everlasting love. He is your heavenly Father. Amen. He is your heavenly Father. And no matter how wrong you may be and far off the beaten path you may have gotten, you may be down with the hogs like the rebel son was. He has forgiven us of all our sins. And that's the only reason you and I are going to heaven. Some people say, "Well, I just can't forgive." Yes, you can. By the grace of Almighty God, you can. I didn't say it would be easy, but you can. We can all forgive. The Bible goes on in Matthew chapter 18, and it tells us that if we don't forgive, It's very likely that God will turn us over to the tormentors, and I believe the root of bitterness will spring up in your life. And I'm going to tell you what happens to people that get bitterness in their life, in their heart and soul. They're not right with God. They're not right with God because bitterness comes from unforgiveness. When we don't forgive people, we become bitter and we're not right with God. There's no doubt in my mind about it, because God demands that we forgive everyone, our brothers, of their offenses. He didn't say if you felt like it, or if you're having a good day, or if the person come and done everything possible to make it right. Some people won't forgive someone no matter what. And it eats them up. And I've seen it in friends and relatives and brothers and sisters in Christ. I've seen it. It eats them up. We're the one that does not forgive is the one that's ate alive. The one that is miserable. The one that has that root of bitterness spring up in them. The one who is not right with God. The one who can't look down deep in their own soul and see their own wretchedness and their own sins and their own problems and realize they never deserved forgiveness to start with. God didn't owe them a thing. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, has forgiven us in spite of the great sinners that we are. So forgiveness is something that we need to consider. In Matthew chapter 18, I want us to understand one thing. In verse 7, this whole chapter is about forgiveness. It says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." I'm going to tell you right now, if we offend someone and we don't forgive them or not forgiven, I tell you, there's a woe to each and every one of us in that. God, it says down in the end of that chapter, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Forgiveness is not an option, according to the Word of God. It's not. It's not a feel-good thing. It's not about your emotions and how good a day we're having. Peter addressed this in this chapter. "Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors." I know it's not easy, and I'm here to tell you. I know from my own experience, forgiveness is not easy. But I tell you, you believe it was easy for our Father which art in heaven to send his only begotten Son, the perfect sacrifice in the world, to die in your room instead, to pay every sin that you've ever committed so one day you'll live in paradise, a place where sin will be no longer, a place where your loved ones have already went to be? You think that was easy for the Father? Absolutely not. This may not be easy for any of us, but we need to pray, God, give us the strength, the understanding, the ability to forgive others. And please forgive us where we fail thee. Lead us not into temptation. You know, when we think about this word of temptation, we know that God would never lead us to sin. And as we read this, it's what it's sounding. Lead us not to sin. God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. But temptation in the Bible is oftentimes talking about being tried, being put to proof of test, being tested in our lives. You know, it's through these trials and these fiery furnaces that impurities of the soul are often burnt out. You know, one of the writers I read said that's what riches do. They're sore tests, and so is poverty. Because God brings us through the fire. He burns out the dross. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we won't go there, that we're yet saved by fire so many times. God may burn off many of the things that we desire in this life, yet we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lead us not into temptation. But Father, also help us to refrain from sinning. He said over there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, to his disciples, "Watch and pray." When we talked about give us this day our spiritual manna from on high, I believe that will help us to watch, to be on guard day in and day out in our lives. And to pray every day, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That you fall not into the sinful ways that your carnal lust and our human reasoning desires. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I believe the evil that's considered under lead us not into temptation is that dwells within us. You know, even though we're born of the Spirit of God, We still have that old carnal flesh and that warfare going on in our life. We have a strong will. We convince ourselves to do things sometimes when it's not God's will. But he ends this with the last petition, deliver us from evil. Not only do we have indwelling evil, we had an adversary, Satan, the devil himself, out there wreaking havoc upon the church, upon the nation. You know, we see the church as inside the church and out in among Christians arguing and fighting one another with who's right and who's wrong, who's got the truth and who doesn't have the truth. And in the meantime, Satan himself's having a heyday. He's wreaking havoc upon God's children in this country. We know that God opens the eyes of whom he chooses to understand his truth. I thank thee, O Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast revealed these things unto babes, hid them from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I can't tell you why God gave you the truth and didn't give it to another man. But he gave it to you to remove the yoke of bondage, not to beat up your brothers and sisters in Christ down the road, to glorify his name, to understand that you're going to be in heaven one day and it wasn't based on your performance, because you've come to understand your performance never gets you anywhere. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the hand of Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. Our Father in heaven cares for you. He knows the feelings of your infirmity. He calls upon you to boldly come to the throne of grace. This is a Father that's far more perfect and far more right than any earthly father ever has been. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the hand of the devil. There's no doubt that Satan has had a great day. He's lost the war. He lost it when Jesus won the victory for us on the cross of Calvary. But he's winning lots of battles day in and day out in our lives and in this nation. We see declines in principles. And I believe if we want to see change, it has to begin with sincere prayer, consistent prayer, not only for yourselves and your immediate family, but for all of God's children, among our people and among others, those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If my people who are called by my name, we're not the only ones that call upon the God of heaven and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray for the economy of all God's people and for a prosperous nation, that God's people would turn back to them. I believe change begins with prayer, with serious prayer, sincere prayer, not just going through the motions. May God bless us to understand what we're to do in prayer. And we've just touched on some of these things. I encourage you to study it out, to understand that there are spiritual applications and natural applications. But give us this day what we stand in need of, both spiritually and physically, that we might serve you all the days of our life and bring honor and glory to your name. I hope that's your prayer. It is my prayer. May God bless you. It is my prayer going forward till we meet again next weekend. I would ask that you would pray for the meeting next weekend, that God would be in our presence, that God would bless the meeting and the ordination to the honor and glory of his name.